As I said, our text this evening is found in Psalm 73 that we read. Psalm 73, verse 24. Verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our earthly pathway is oftentimes filled with difficulties, is it not? Perhaps because of sickness or injury, disease, pain. Perhaps because of the loss of a loved one in death, there can be heavy burdens of sorrow. Perhaps there are financial hardships, a real struggle to make ends meet. Perhaps it's loneliness. There are severe trials. We face from day to day grievous temptations. Perhaps it seems like we make little progress in the battle against sin. And on the other hand, the unbelieving and the ungodly around us often appear to be on easy street. Everything goes their way. They get all the breaks. And we pray, we meditate upon God's word. We are here to worship on the Lord's Day. And yet sometimes nothing seems to change. The same burdens, the same struggles, the same grief, the same frustrations. We cry out to God. He seems deaf to our cries. We just cannot understand it. Why does it have to be this way? Why does God deal with me so? What's the use? Is it vain to serve the Lord? And that very thought grieves us all the more. And we realize immediately, do we not, beloved, that this is exactly what the psalmist Asaph felt in Psalm 73. He looked about at the wicked, many of them in great prosperity. He saw there were no bands in their death. Their strength was firm. They weren't in trouble as other men. They were full of pride. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Yet these ungodly are corrupt. They speak wickedly, loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. And the psalmist is plagued and chastened all the day long. Doesn't God know? I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency, he says. It's vain to serve the Lord, but that very thought is offensive against the children of God and too painful for him. Then he is led into the sanctuary. He is given to understand the end of the ungodly, how they are set in slippery places which lead to destruction, while he is continually with God. Shall guide him by his counsel, and afterward receive him to glory. Do we see how blessed is the man or woman, the young person, the child, whose God is the Lord? Even in all the trials and tribulations of this present time, even in the midst of suffering and affliction, even as our hearts may cry out in distress. Even in all these circumstances, happy is the soul that is spiritually acquainted with the unspeakably rich comfort contained in the words of the psalmist here, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." You see, this comfort embraces both time and eternity, both the way and the goal, both life and death. These words contain really all that our souls could desire for the present time and for our way in this present life and world. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." But they also imply all that our souls can make the object of their hope for the everlasting future. "Thou shalt receive me to glory." Do not overlook the fact that these words are very personal. And we may not alter that personal note. Don't change that. Don't make this merely a general truth. Oh, it is certainly true, the Lord shall guide his people with his counsel and afterwards receive them to glory. But understand that for us to have the assurance we need, we must make this a very personal confession. We must make these words our words in faith. We must look unto Jehovah with our eye of faith and exclaim, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." It's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, "Guided to Glory." And we notice, first of all, our need for a guide. Secondly, we consider the identity of our guide. And finally, the goal of this guidance. We need a guide. A traveler in a strange country needs a guide. My wife and I, coming first into the Republic of Ireland now, as well as again to Northern Ireland, immediately feel that need for a guide. Such a traveler knows not of himself the way. He would be hopelessly lost if he would venture out alone. He may be completely confused by the climbing and winding roads and trails and paths. There may be lurking dangers, sudden cliffs, hidden ravines with which he's not acquainted. They could easily cause great injury or death should he have no guide. But the guide knows and will lead him safely. The same is true for us. From a spiritual perspective, we do not know life's way. We do not know what lies before us, even tomorrow, even later this evening. Nor do we really know what is best for us. And we face along our life's pathway many crossroads, many times of significant decision with regard to pursuing education, with regard to our work, our career, with regard to relationships in life, many things. And there are ways that seem very broad and smooth and easy, others that appear very narrow and rugged and difficult. There are wide and beautiful roads of joy and gladness, prosperity, wealth, pleasure, And there are dark trails of sorrow and grief, of suffering and pain, tribulation, whose gloom appears like the shadow of death. And there are for us many dangers in the way. On the one hand, there are false guides. The scriptures in many places warn of false prophets and false teachers whose direction would lead in that broad and seemingly happy road, but which leads to destruction nevertheless. There are dangerous places where we would be beset with grievous temptations. There are enemies that lurk ready to destroy. The snares and fiery darts of the evil one, the allurements of the unbelieving wicked world, yea, our own sinful flesh. How sorely we need a guide, perhaps especially from the viewpoint of our sinful nature that we yet bear with us. How the scripture emphasizes that by nature we too are a stiff-necked and stubborn lot, and we prefer to follow our own fancies and to turn our own way. The prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 of his prophecy, the sixth verse, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And this we do deliberately, repeatedly, even to our own folly. How foolish we can be, how wayward and rebellious. In our pride and self-assertion, we insist we know what is best for us. We are able to take care of ourselves through, even though the disastrous results may be self-evident. And so sometimes we may walk as close to the edge of the cliff, so to speak, as we can without falling off, so we hope. We may wander as far from the flock as we can without losing our way or being devoured by an enemy, or so we hope. By nature, we would turn everyone to his own way. We would do exactly as we please. We feel free to assert our own desires and carry out our own plans. We can do that sometimes in spite of every warning." We read in Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And the world in which we live is full of those who go their own way, a way which leads to destruction. We can see the result of the way of sin and rebellion. Broken homes and derelict lives and lawlessness and immorality and lust and greed. And even we as God's children, true sheep, can sometimes in our foolishness and waywardness stray into the ways of sin for a time. When we think of the temptations we face, the allurements of this world, the attractiveness of that broad, easy way, when we contemplate the weakness of our own flesh, the foolishness of that sinful nature we have yet with us, we would almost despair. The psalmist, too, felt that urgent need for a guide. For a time, he had mistrusted the guide of his life. You see, he had been led in ways narrow and steep, very difficult ways, While many others were allowed to travel highways smooth and wide, they lived in ease and splendor. Those who traveled that easy way were the ungodly, the wicked. They experienced, in many cases, prosperity. It didn't seem that they were in trouble. And yet, he, the psalmist, whose delight by grace was in the law of the Lord, was being led in a very difficult way. A way of suffering and grief had been mapped out for him. For a while, his confidence in his faithful guide had been severely shaken. He had relinquished his hold upon the hand that led him. He had become dissatisfied and fretful. He would choose other ways, better roads for himself. But his guide had been merciful unto him. His merciful guide had taken him into his sanctuary in order that from that viewpoint of the holy place he might see those smooth and wide roads of the wicked, in contrast to his difficult, narrow way, once more. His spiritual eyes were opened. The psalmist was given to see how the end of the wicked is destruction. In all their pleasure and prosperity, health and strength, they are set, as it were, in slippery places on a high hill, that they may hasten their way to destruction. They are accountable before the Most High God for all that he had entrusted to them, the health and strength, the riches, opportunities. Their judgment is all the greater when they use it all in the service of sin. The psalmist also recognized his own foolishness and humbled himself before the Lord. He felt how blessed he truly was as Jehovah held his right hand. In the consciousness of this blessedness, he had cried out, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." How about you? Have you been led into the sanctuary of God to see, to reckon with these realities? Do you understand? Do you believe? Do you acknowledge your need for this guide? Who is he? This guide is none other than Jehovah, the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one and the only one that knows with a perfect and eternal knowledge the way and the destination. He guides us with his counsel, his living, eternal, unchangeable will. Once heard that word, beautiful, rich word, counsel, explained, mind you, at a funeral, as referring merely to the advice, good advice from God. Be not deceived. Such a notion cuts the heart right out of this beautiful word of God, utterly destroys all comfort. Scripture uses many different names for God's counsel. His decree, His good pleasure, His purpose. Our text refers to God's counsel in its all-comprehensive sense. It includes all things. Nothing escapes the determination of God's counsel. According to Scripture, even the very hairs of our heads are numbered. Not even a sparrow falls from the housetop, but by the will of our Heavenly Father. God's counsel also includes the rational, moral deeds of men and angels. All the thoughts and intents, the desires and aspirations of the heart of man are included and determined by God's counsel. God is the sovereign Lord over all. How plain that is in Scripture. We read in Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." We read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, with regard to the crucifixion of Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Our text looks at God's counsel from the viewpoint of the end or goal in mind. God, according to His counsel, directs all things unto the end He has in mind and has determined from all eternity. All things proceed through the ages, from the Alpha of creation to the Omega of the end of all things. God directs all things of the world throughout all the ages of history. From our perspective, things often appear about us, perhaps in our own nation, certainly on the stage of this world, among the nations, chaotic. Isn't it so? But we must remember, God is sovereign, and He has given all authority and dominion into the hands of our exalted Lord Christ. Christ is upon the throne. All things proceed according to God's counsel. Christ is given to open the seals, the unfolding of that which must yet take place in all of history, every detail. What is the end or goal? It certainly is not, as so many would maintain in our day, the gradual improvement and even perfection of this present world. It is not, as many would proclaim in their gospel of health and prosperity, mere earthly success. But the end or goal is God's great glory. Even in the final glory and salvation of His people in Christ Jesus, all things work together according to that counsel of our God. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." Do we realize what this means? Our comfort and our assurance stand unshakably founded. For God's counsel is, first of all, sovereignly free. God was not compelled or influenced or limited by anyone or anything. He determined all things as He pleased. The psalmist declares in Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." God's counsel is unchangeable. Man's purposes are often brought to naught by circumstances. People so easily change their mind and alter their course, but God will never change His counsel. He Himself declares, "I, the Lord, change not. Therefore ye, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Further, God's counsel is efficacious. Nothing can resist or hinder its execution. Nothing can thwart His purpose. All things are subservient to His sovereign will. And God's counsel is perfectly wise and good. How foolish and proud we often are. But God has determined the best means for attaining His glory. Because this counsel is God's, it has no imperfection or flaw. And so our comfort finds its heart in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For Christ was ordained to be the firstborn among many brethren. All things were created with a view to Him and His final glory and victory. In Christ, all things have their reason and their unity. According to Ephesians 1, verse 10, God's counsel was that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. According to that counsel, God has fixed the end of all His people's way. In His eternal good pleasure, Jehovah fixed the end of all His people, even that particular place in glory. From the perspective of God's Word we heard this morning, the particular place that living stone would occupy in His house. But there's more. He also determined the way itself that must lead there. Every step of our pilgrim journey, every curve or bump in the road, every narrow stretch, every steep incline, every hour of suffering and grief, every shadow of darkness through which we must pass, every detail of our lives, yea, of everything that transpires. We sing with the psalmist, "My life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began." Not one experience, not one split second lies outside His counsel. As we saw this morning, as stones, particularly many of the hardships and afflictions and sufferings and sorrows and adversities we face are used to chip away, grind us down, and polish us for the place God has ordained for us in His house. We are prepared for that. All of that He determined before the world was in order to lead us on to eternal glory. All things, therefore, must work together for good. Romans 8, verse 28. To them that love God, to them whom the Lord had called according to His purpose. But understand, God not only knows that way, but He is powerful to lead us in that way, even through all kinds of dangers and trials and troubles.
He is Almighty God. There is no way too difficult for us if His strong hand upholds us and lifts us up. There is no darkness too thick and dark that His light is not sufficient to lead us on. There is no enemy so strong that He would be able to overcome us and cause our death if God chooses to protect us. All the powers of the world are not sufficient to prevail against His power. For all power is ultimately His. All the assaults of hell and the devil are vain if the Lord is our guide. No burden is too great if the Lord of hosts is with us, for He guides by His counsel. And according to that counsel, also the forces of opposition operate. They move not against His will, but they execute His good pleasure, even in spite of themselves. Then we may surely be assured that all things are made subservient unto our salvation. That, beloved, is our guide, one who knows the way, for He hath determined it, one who is able and strong to lead and to protect us, but also one who loves His people with an eternal, unchangeable love. As God's people, we have the assurance that we may safely lay our hands in His, that we may confidently press close to His side, for He loved us even before the world was. Yea, while we were yet sinners, enemies, He loved us with a love that is faithful and true. He revealed how He loved when He sent His only begotten Son into this world of sin and shame. When He sent that Son on to the accursed tree of the cross, into the bloody death of Calvary, in that love of His, which love He sheds abroad into our hearts, we love Him, and we entrust ourselves unto Him. We look unto Him, and even in the midst of a very difficult way, we are able to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul. All is well, for Thou dost guide me by Thy counsel." No, beloved, we do not stand at the mercy of men or events or circumstances. There is no blind fate that directs our lives and then snatches them away. If this were the case, we would have no assurance, no comfort. We would have no answers in the midst of the adversities, the hardships, the suffering, the sorrows of this present time. Thanks be to God, all things come from His fatherly hand. That's Lord's Day 10, answer 27 of our Heidelberg Catechism. As it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And hasn't that been our experience too? Many of us can look back over many years, many hardships, many afflictions, many sorrows, but our faithful guide Jehovah God has been with us. And thus we may be assured not only that the way is good, but also that the end shall be glory. That's the goal. The glory of the incorruptible and undefilable inheritance. We read, "And afterwards thou shalt receive me to glory." And by this qualifying word, afterward, Scripture no doubt refers, first of all, to the moment immediately after death. Also, from this perspective, we know not what lies before us. We know not the number of our earthly days. When someone near and dear to us may be taken from us, when our own life may be snatched away by death. But the Lord knows the number of our days. And we do know that when the earthly house of this tabernacle shall be dissolved, we have a house of God, eternal in the heavens. He has a house prepared for me, for all of us as God's people, a place in Father's house of many mansions. And in it, He will receive us. Perhaps we're inclined to think of that in a rather passive way, that He just lets us in, so to speak. Oh no, that's not the idea, just the opposite. It means to take for oneself as one's precious possession. He will receive us into glory. Yea, beloved, He welcomes us, His pilgrim children, whom He loved for His own name's sake. There He clothes us with new garments, gives us a crown of glory, of victory, dries our tears, receives us into His everlasting tabernacle. There's the Lord that loved His people unto death. There are the saints who have trodden that way of suffering and death before us. There are the angels that so often served and guarded us in the way, often unbeknownst to us. Even more in glory we shall see Jesus. There is no sin there, no darkness, no sorrow, no grief, no enemy. It's striking how heaven describes the glory of heaven, mainly from a negative perspective, contrasting it with the here and now, with this earthly. No sin, no darkness, no tears, no death. There is everlasting perfection, the beauty of holiness, the perfect light that beams forth from the countenance of Him that loved me, everlasting glory. But even at the entrance into the house of many mansions, all is not finished. For our body is still left behind in the dust. But afterwards, He will also receive that body into glory. He shall raise it up and glorify it, change its weakness into strength, its corruption into incorruption, its mortality into immortality. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. He shall make all things new in the new heavens and the new earth. He shall spread His tabernacle over us, over all His people forever. glorious temple shall be complete.
Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. May that be our hope and trust, our faith, our confession. May we so commit our way, all our earthly way unto Jehovah, knowing that in His way we are safe. In His guidance we may trust day by day. Believe that. Our guide leads us in this life. Oh yes, sometimes in His wisdom and in His goodness, in very deep and dark ways, through the valley of the shadow of death, but always in order to receive us into glory. That's your confession, is it not? But don't say, Jehovah guides His people by His counsel, afterward receives them in glory. Yes, it's true enough, as we said. But that's not this Word of God. This is a personal confession for every child of God. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. May the Lord teach us more and more to say it, to trust in His mercy, and so to cast all our burdens upon Him, to rest assured that He knows the way and that He leads us on to glory. May our prayer be that He may make us to see and understand, even in the sanctuary, as Asaph, so that we may know that all the troubles and the trials, the suffering, the pain, the sorrow, the hardships, even death itself, are used, are made subservient unto our salvation. That it all leads to His fellowship in glory. Sometimes in our weakness, the way seems all wrong, and we too are inclined to doubt. We must ever pray for the grace to believe and to rest in Him. Say it in your heart, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Write it upon our hearts, we pray, that we may meditate upon it all our days, but especially when, as Thou dost lead us in dark and difficult ways, through trials and tribulations, that we may know and rest in this true comfort of the gospel of Christ. Thou dost guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. We ask it with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.